And please stand with me as we read the Holy Scriptures this morning. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." While they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray right now that God would open your heart and soften your heart, removing Satan's blinders from your eyes and make you good soil for the Word of God? Pray that God would give you an open, trusting, submissive heart, that the Word of God would go down deep into your life and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Would you pray right now for the other people in this room, that God would open their hearts and soften their hearts, removing Satan's blinders from their eyes, and make them good soil for his word, that his word would go down deep and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And now would you just quickly pray for me that I would preach this sermon accurately and therefore powerfully. Gracious Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you. Give me the privilege of speaking your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. You know that you cannot understand the Bible without the context. You've got to look at the one passage and ask yourself, what is the point of the whole paragraph? And in this case, what is the point of the whole sermon? Matthew 24 and 25 are a whole sermon from Jesus called the Sermon on the Mount of Olives. Not the first Sermon on the Mount, but the Sermon on the Mount of Olives, sometimes called the Olivet Discourse. What's he talking about in the Olivet Discourse? What is he talking about? The second coming. He's talking about the fact that he is coming back, and he's giving instructions, basic instructions, to his followers. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? This story is about marriage, and we all know a lot about marriage, but we only know about marriage in the 21st century or the 20th century in the West or in America. Marriage in the first century in the East is far different. We can learn a little bit from the passage itself, but let's talk about the custom of marriage in Jesus' day. If we understand a little bit about marriage in Jesus' day, we can understand the passage. John MacArthur gives us some great insight into marriage. According to John MacArthur, marriage has three parts. In the first century, in Bible times, there was three parts to a marriage. The engagement, the betrothal, and the wedding. The engagement, betrothal, and wedding. The engagement was a contract, usually done by the fathers of both the bride and the groom. The bride and the groom were usually not even involved at this point. Fathers get together, make a contract. The betrothal is next. The betrothal was a ceremony at which the bride and groom actually said their vows, but were not yet married. Usually, after the betrothal, the groom would go and prepare a place to live for his new family. Finally, there was the wedding feast, after which the bride and groom were completely married. So there's the engagement, the betrothal, and the wedding feast. The wedding feast in that culture was a really big deal. Almost the entire community would be involved in a local wedding. And the wedding feast would last several days, maybe even a week. This is what would normally happen. Here's the events, the schedule of events for the wedding feast. First, the groom and his friends would travel to the bride's house. At the bride's house, there would be a ceremony, not the wedding, not the vows, they've already done that, but some little pre-wedding stuff, maybe some financial stuff, not the actual wedding. Then, so the groom with his friends travel to the bride's house. I'm going this way because my bride is right there. So the groom with his friends travels to the bride's house. There are some arrangements made over there. Pre-wedding stuff, not the wedding. Then the entire wedding party travels to the groom's house for the feast. This is called the wedding procession or the wedding parade. It was fantastic, usually done at night. So the participants would have what? Lamps. They would have lamps to light their way. The lamps would show that you are a special person at the wedding, maybe a groomsman or a bridesmaid. At the very least, the lamps the fact that you have a lamp and you are walking along shows that you are a legitimately invited guest. Let's look at verse 1 again. Matthew 25:1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. These ladies have the privilege of coming to the wedding. They may be bridesmaids. We're not sure. The text doesn't say that. It only calls them virgins. Everyone was expected to have their own torch or lamp. I said that already. If you don't have a torch or a lamp, you probably were not an invited guest. You would be seen as a party crasher if you did not have your own lamp. Verse 2. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. What are the lamps like? The lamps could have been kind of a dome-shaped type of a thing with rags soaked with oil. You light it, and they stay lit. They also could have been long poles with rags tightly wound around on the end, soaked in oil, and you light them. Remember, this is the first century, okay? What they did not have, Chris, you got me over here? Oh, there I am. All right, turn it up a little bit. What they did not have was this, okay? First century. No electricity. So very simple. You got a long pole, tie a rag on the end. You got a jar of oil with you. Dip the rags in the jar. Torch. Okay? This is a different Greek word than Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men. Different word. Not the same thing. All right. We'll get back to this guy in a minute. Talked about the jars. Obviously, a prepared person would have what along with their stick? Oil. Gotta have oil. Gotta have oil. It's just like this guy over here. Okay, what does this guy need? Batteries. If I'm going to beach camp, and this has happened to me several times before, I'm speaking from experience. If I go to beach camp and I take this guy and I do not have batteries, that's what happens. And in this room, it's no big deal. I've lost the dramatic effect because it's not dark in here. But the batteries in this guy are dead. Very, very dead. In fact, when I found this thing from months of storage, it was in the on position. All right, if you don't take oil, you are unprepared. A torch without oil is just like a flashlight without batteries. You run out of oil and the rags would not stay lit. Verse 5. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. These ladies are waiting for the groom to arrive, but this is important. Jesus is talking about the second coming, brothers and sisters. The groom is delayed. The groom takes longer than they thought. The groom takes longer than they thought, and they all fall asleep. Number 1 in your notes, brothers and sisters, Jesus' coming will be unexpected. It will take people totally by surprise. Please do not tune me out at this point, but I do want to tell you
that number one is the whole point of the parable. That is what Jesus is trying to say. We learn in the men's leadership class how to interpret a parable or any other form of biblical literature. You ask the question, what's the point? That's the point right there. That's the point of this story. Jesus' coming will be unexpected. It will take people totally by surprise. Look at verse 6 with me, please. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some oil. Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." Okay, why are they virgins? It was important in that day that the bridesmaids be young, unmarried women. Do not think that these ladies or virgins are hoping to be chosen by the bridegroom. He's already chosen. Actually, he didn't choose. His dad chose years ago. He already has a bride. These are possibly, the text does not tell us, these are possibly bridesmaids. They are attendants of some sort. And in that culture, it was important that a bridesmaid at least be a young, unmarried girl. Okay. The virgins all woke up and trimmed their lamps. What does trimming the lamp mean? Well, if it's the little dome with the rags inside, you're going to trim away the ragged edges of the rags and put some oil on there and light it. If it's the stick, if it's the long pole with the rag, you're going to do the same thing. Here comes the bridegroom. Oh, everybody wakes up and you grab your torch and you grab your oil and you dip the rags in the oil and you light it. And you're ready. Well, look what happened. The foolish girls, they had no oil. They've been sleeping all night. Their rags are dried up. So they won't stay lit. Look at verse 9. I'm sorry, 7. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you." Both us and you. "Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. The door was shut. Later the others came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." The story gives us a beautiful comparison. Wise and foolish. What's the difference between the wise and the foolish? They both fell asleep. They both fell asleep. There's only one difference. The wise were prepared for the unexpected surprise arrival of the groom. The wise were prepared for the unexpected arrival of the groom. To understand this, you've got to understand the Bible culture. And brothers and sisters, a wedding feast. The entire community came out to the wedding feast, and to miss out on the wedding feast was a really big deal. Those girls were mortified. When they ran out of oil, they went to go buy some more, they came back, and it was too late. Jesus is talking about his second coming. Jesus Christ is the groom in the story. In your notes, number 2, Jesus is the groom. That's number 2. Jesus is the groom. He has gone to prepare a place for his bride, and he is coming back to get us. Amen? Would you please keep your finger in Matthew and join me in Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will possess nations and settle in your desolate cities. God is talking to Israel. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. In the Old Testament, God is often pictured as the husband of Israel. Beautiful, beautiful picture. God is the husband of Israel. What do we have in the New Testament? Go back to Matthew. And join me, please, in Matthew chapter 9. By the way, if you're new to Trinity Baptist Church, all of these scriptures I'm taking you to are listed in order on the back of your notes. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 14. Matthew 9, 14. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Curious. Fasting was a culture in the religious system of the Old Testament. The Pharisees fasted all the time. John the Baptist's disciples fast. Jesus' disciples didn't fast. And they come and they say, "How come you're not fasting?" Look at this answer. It's a powerful answer. Verse 15, Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast." Jesus says, "Why fast? I'm here. I'm here." He is the bridegroom. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Wonderful, wonderful statement from Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. If you want to understand what the church is supposed to be, obviously you look at the Holy Scriptures. You look at the New Testament, what the church is supposed to be. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians, we are called the body of Christ. But there's another metaphor in the New Testament for who we are, and it is absolutely beautiful. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you're already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband." Who is that? To Christ. "So that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." Oh, there is so much to learn about intimacy and relationships from our relationship with God. You read in Ephesians chapter 5 that husbands are supposed to love their wives like Christ love the church. And that is so powerful because Christ is the husband of the church. Jesus Christ is the husband of the church. We are his bride. Jesus in this story in Matthew is clearly the groom. Now, in light of all that, please turn to John chapter 14. You will love this. Remember the events of the wedding feast. The groom. No, not the wedding feast. Remember the three stages. Engagement, betrothal, wedding feast. The betrothal, they say their vows. The man and the woman say their vows, and then the man goes off to prepare a place for them to live, and he returns for his bride. Listen to John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. What would happen a lot in Jesus' day is the dad and the mom are here. The dad and the mom are here and they've got a house. Now, I come over here and I am betrothed to this beautiful lady right here. Now, we say vows. Do you? Okay, so do I. We come over here and now what's going to happen a lot is I'm going to go back to my father's house and I'm going to build what? Another room. Another room. Going to add a room onto my father's house. When that room is ready, I go back and get her. Listen to John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Isn't that beautiful? Trinity Baptist Church, our husband has gone to prepare a place for us, and he is coming back for us. Are you ready? Are you ready for his return? It's going to be so wonderful when he comes back. Don't be at home in this horrible world. Do not be at home here. I want to just briefly talk to any one of you here who have not turned from your sin and invited Christ to be your Savior. Would you please just turn with me? Everybody, please turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. This applies to everyone. Romans 3, 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. A Jew, obviously, is a Jewish person. A Gentile is everybody else. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their way, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silent and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. There's a myth going around today that good people go to heaven and bad people do not. Listen to me. There are no good people. There are no good people. I have thought evil thoughts. I am guilty before a holy God. I have said evil things. I am guilty before a holy God. I have done evil deeds. I am guilty before a holy God. And whoever you are in this building this morning, you are too. You are too. And when Jesus comes back, you will have to pay the penalty for your sin. But the wonderful thing is this. Look at verse 21. We're in Romans chapter 3. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There is an entire week's worth of sermons in those four verses. Let me simply say this. God loves you so much that when Jesus Christ came to the earth, He died on the cross, and when He died on the cross, He took all the punishment for all of your sin, past, present, and future, so that if you will simply reach up to Him and ask Him to be your rescuer, He will forgive you of all of your sin. To all who believe, to all who believe, if you simply admit that you've disobeyed God and turn from your sin and ask for forgiveness, God will be thrilled to forgive you. He will be thrilled. Are you ready for Jesus to return? I promise you this. His return is unexpected, and it will take you totally by surprise. Now, what does it mean to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? There are 2 billion people in the world that claim to be Christians. 7 billion people in the world's population, 2 billion claim to be Christians. Many of those people that claim to be Christians are not truly saved. They are not truly born again. What does it mean to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? Look at your notes, please. Number 3, a committed follower of Jesus Christ must be faithfully obeying His commands and always watching for His return. Must be faithfully obeying His commands and always watching for His return. Would you please join me in Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:23. " By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Listen to Moses now. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. I want to talk to you today from my heart, brothers and sisters. Are you giving into temptation? Are you embracing sin? Are you living sinfully because you think Jesus will not come back for a long time? It is true that from our human perspective, from our limited, incorrect human perspective, it looks like Jesus hasn't come back for a while. Are you living in sin because you're quite sure he's not going to come back today? The fact that he's been delayed gives you a false sense of security in sin. It's a false sense of security. Are you living in sin because you think Jesus won't come back for a long time? How would your life be different if you knew he was coming back today? Don't live in sin because you think he's not coming back for a long time. A true follower of Jesus Christ, a true follower of Jesus Christ hates sin. Amen. Yes, we struggle with it. We struggle with it. We give into temptation. God knows that I give into temptation. But God is changing me. God is changing me every single day. And a true follower of Jesus Christ, a committed follower of Jesus Christ, will be waiting anxiously, expectantly, excited for Jesus to return any minute. Are you living that way? Are you living that way? Are you hiding behind your sin with a false sense of security that he will not come back for a long time? Repent today. Please join me in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Beautiful story. Luke 12:13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be in your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." He told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.'" Okay, this guy is rich. Remember, it's an agricultural society. If Jesus were telling this parable today, he'd probably say something like a stockbroker or an investment guy, his investments did really well. Okay? What is he going to do? This guy is a farmer, and his land is just producing crops like crazy. And because of that, he's rich. Verse 18, "Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods.' And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" There's so many people like that today. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. This is not talking about the second coming. This is talking about the man dying all of a sudden. But the message to us is clear. Maybe you're here today and you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but you are living for yourself. You spend your time on you. You spend your money on you. You live for you. Maybe you're not doing something clearly sinful, but you're just living for yourself. In your notes, number four, the world is filled with things that distract us from the Lord and from His service. The world is filled with things that distract us from the Lord and from His service. And number five in your notes, if you are not serving the Lord, you are living in sin. Should be number five. If you are not serving the Lord, you are living in sin. My dear friends, I want to make something perfectly clear. Oh, first I want to do 2 Timothy. Turn please to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 2. Is that right? Number 5, if you're not serving the Lord, you're living in sin? Okay. That's number 6. There we go. 5. It is a sin to enjoy the world instead of serving the Lord. It is a sin to enjoy the world instead of serving the Lord. And 4 should be the world is filled with things that distract us from the Lord and from His service. Okay, now we're going to do number 6. 2 Timothy 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Listen, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you are in his army. He is our commanding officer. And even though you may not be engaging in clearly sinful activities, if you're not serving the Lord, you're living in sin. If you're not serving the Lord, you're living in sin. He is your commanding officer. He has given us a job to do. We need to do it. We need to do it. I want to make something perfectly clear. It would really upset me if you were confused. Being ready for Christ to return does not mean you are good enough. It does not mean you work hard enough. It does not mean you stop sinning enough. Being ready for Christ to return only means one thing. You are ready for Christ to return if you accept His free gift of salvation for you. You are ready for Christ to return if you accept His free gift of salvation for you. Salvation is a free gift. We cannot earn it, and we do not deserve it. I love, this is going to sound terrible, and you're going to have to know me to understand this. I'm going to say the sentence, and let me explain myself. I love serving at the funeral of saints. Hurts me that they die. I miss them terribly. But it's such a wonderful experience to serve at the funeral of godly people, because it's a chance to lift up the grace of God. It's a chance to lift up the grace of God. When someone godly who served the Lord for years passes on to glory, the preacher can stand up there and say, here is our sister, or here is our brother. He served the Lord all of his life. He led people to Christ. He preached. He gave to the ministry. He supported the ministry. He ministered to the needs of the saints. He went to Africa. He went to Asia. He went to the Middle East. He gave Bibles. He gave to the poor. But he is in heaven today, not by his righteousness, but because of the grace of God. It's a wonderful chance to talk about the grace of God. But I want you to understand this. All who truly belong to Jesus will live for Jesus. Are you ready for him to return? Are you ready for him to return? Or do you claim to be a follower of Christ, but because you don't think he's coming back for a long time, you're embracing a sinful lifestyle, or you're simply living to please yourself? We need to be serving the Lord, anxiously waiting for his return. We close with Matthew chapter 28. Actually, I'm sorry. I'm going to go back to John 14. Let's go back to John 14 and tie it all together, and then I'm done. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're here this morning and you have never invited Christ to come into your heart, please come talk to me or Brother Ben afterwards. We would love to lead you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you have fallen asleep, you're living in sin, or you're just living for yourself, repent today and come up and talk to one of the elders. Jesus' coming will be unexpected and will take you totally by surprise. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today, and we pray that you would use the imperfect delivery of your perfect word and build your church. In Jesus' name, amen.